Christmas, as we all know, is a season of giving. We give gifts to celebrate the season. We remember that Jesus came into the world as God's great gift to us, and the Magi came bringing gifts to Jesus and his family to celebrate his birth. And that reminds me of a Christmas story that may not be a true story, but let me share it with you anyway. There was a set of twins, young boys, named Adam and Andrew, and they were alike in every way, except that Adam was a pessimist, and his parents noticed this at a very young age. Everything in Adam's life had a dark cloud over it. The glass was always half empty for Adam. Whereas Andrew, his twin brother, was an optimist. Everything was bright and sunny and bright in his life. And so the parents decided one Christmas that they were going to do a little experiment with their two boys. And so for Adam, under the Christmas tree, they had an enormous pile of Christmas gifts. All the games and toys and electronic gizmos that you could ever imagine. And so Adam began to rip into his toys, and being the pessimist that he was, he had a gloomy response to everyone. He would say things like, "Oh, my friends are going to be so jealous." And, "Oh, it's going to take forever to read all these instructions. And I'm never going to have enough batteries for all these toys." And so he finally got done opening all of his big pile of gifts. And then it was Andrew's turn, the eternal optimist. And so the present said, "Well, Andrew, come on, your present is out in the backyard." And so they take him out into the backyard, and there in the middle of the yard is a large pile of horse manure. And they say, "Happy, Merry Christmas, Andrew." And Andrew starts jumping up and down and running around the yard in joy. And the dad says, "Andrew, why are you so happy? Why are you so excited?" And Andrew says, "There's got to be a pony around here somewhere." So it's good to look on the bright side, even on Christmas morning. You never know what you may find under the tree. But Christmas is a season of giving. Now, that's not parenting advice to anyone who has an optimistic child out there. But there are presents under the tree, I'm sure, waiting for you. Christmas is also, though, a time for us to remember that following Jesus means that we are to live a life of giving, a life of sharing, a life of sacrifice for the sake of others. We imitate Jesus when we give. And it's not just about Christmas presents, but by how we give to others, we show the world who Jesus is. The first generation of believers that we read about in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and what we're going to look at today in one of Paul's letters written to very early, this is middle of the first century, just a couple of decades after Jesus left the earth, after his death and resurrection and ascending into heaven. And that first generation of believers, many of them faced hardships. That was especially true for the church around Jerusalem. There happened to be a very severe famine that affected that region, but also those early believers were persecuted, as you can imagine, by the very people who put Jesus to death. They then turned their anger and resentment against his followers. And so that first generation in that church around Jerusalem faced severe hardship. And so as news spread throughout the growing Christian community into other parts of the world, as the church spread into southern Europe, they heard about what was happening in the church in Jerusalem. And so they started to share. They started to give. They started to collect aid to send back to that very first, that was the roots of the Christian church there in Jerusalem. And so they began to send money and food and of course prayers that way, and many churches responded. But then other churches were slow to meet that need. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and they were one of the churches that needed a little encouragement in this area of giving. So listen to what Paul writes to them. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We all love to give and receive presents at Christmas, and giving is a way that we express our love for people. It's also a way that we express our faith. It's a way that we show that we follow Jesus, who gave of himself for us. And so giving is an important part of our faith. Now, I want to say early on here that this is not a stewardship sermon. That's not my intention here. The members of this church, I know, are generous in supporting our ministry. We continue as a church to be in a stable financial position, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm sure, as we always do, we'll finish the year with strong giving. And so thank you for that. But I want us to focus this morning on other ways that we are called and invited to give. Now, again, I know I'm speaking to generous people. You show love and support and compassion in many ways. When you see needs, you are quick to respond in compassion to those in need. And I've often witnessed the generosity of this congregation, individually, but also as a church family. We give when we see needs. But this message is intended to motivate us, to encourage us, especially during this season of giving. It's a reminder that we express our faith by sharing with those in need. Giving is an act of obedience, but it's also a spiritual discipline. It's one way that we show love to God when we reach out and meet the needs of people that God loves. It's one way that we express that we want to become more like Jesus. And so in that way, giving is not just done to enable the church, it's not just done to support ministry, but it's done as an imitation of Jesus' own life and how he treated those around him. Now let me share, just as a way to spark some ideas in your own heart and minds, a few ways that we can give, and then we'll get more into this passage. But thinking about ways that we can give this Christmas season that don't just involve putting presents under the tree, one of those is that you can give to local ministries that help people in need. If you were here last Sunday, Al shared our mission moment, and as sort of a way to recap the year, he gave a list of all the local ministries that our church is supporting. And it was an extensive list. If you heard it, seven, eight, nine ministries that we are actively supporting as a church family, either by financial giving through our church budget or through the involvement of church members. And I imagine there are others that weren't listed that all of you do support in one way or another. One of those that Al mentioned last week is the Pregnancy Care Center. This is a ministry that reaches out to particularly young women who find themselves about to give birth or with child, and they help them first to make a decision to have that child, to make a decision to preserve the life of that child, but then to support them financially and with counseling and in other ways to be sure not only that the young mother is cared for, but that her child is cared for as well. And it's an important ministry that relies upon the financial gifts of our church and other churches around the community. In fact, in just a few weeks, early in the year, we always put out baby bottles that we're able to fill up with coins and dollars to support their ministry. They also rely on volunteer work to enable their ministry. And that's just one example of dozens of Christ-honoring ministries here in the Rockford area that you could give to support this Christmas season. You can also give directly to people that you know who are facing hardship. And I'm telling you something that you already know, but it might be a neighbor, it might be a family member. But there are times when people go through difficult moments, and God might be calling you to reach out and help them. You can also give in non-monetary ways. Giving is not just about money or presents. It could be a donation to the Salvation Army of clothing or things that you don't use around your home. We've been kind of reorganizing our basement recently, and we've taken a few trips to Salvation Army in the past few weeks. And sometimes those non-monetary gifts will meet someone's need that you may never know. You may never see them, but you will bring goodness and help into their lives. It's a way to spread love this time of year. It might even be sending a note of encouragement or stopping someone when you know they're in need and just offering to pray with them. We can give in many ways, whether it's money or time or service or food or clothing or whatever it is. And so I just want to encourage you as we begin to dig into this passage to start thinking, what has God given you that could be a blessing to someone else that you can give and share with them? Now, let's be honest. Giving is not something that comes naturally to most of us. And the Corinthian church of the first century, and we'll just do a little bit of history here, the Corinthian church struggled in a number of areas. And one of the areas that they struggled in was they weren't a particularly generous people. If you read through Paul's letters to the Corinthians, and there are two letters preserved for us in the New Testament, Paul addressed a number of specific and kind of troubling issues inside these churches. Moral failings, spiritual and even worship issues. They were the church that had issues with how they celebrated the Lord's table, the communion meal, and they weren't always welcoming to other people in their midst. And really the Corinthian church was a lot like the church in America today. They were a wealthy church. They were sort of content in their own personal lives because of their wealth. They were also surrounded by a culture that was largely immoral. And they were this one little Christian community surrounded by what we would term maybe a pagan culture, and they were influenced more than they should have been, and they began to look more like the world around them than looking like Jesus. On the other hand, just to the north of them, their Macedonian brothers and sisters in faith were an example that Paul lifted up as a life of generosity, as people who knew how to give. Now, the Macedonians, interestingly, were very much the opposite of the Corinthians. Corinth was the capital city of the southern region of what is modern-day Greece, whereas Macedonia was the northern region. The Macedonians were very poor. And they faced a number of hardships, not only through their poverty, but also through persecution of their own church. And they heard about what was happening in Jerusalem, which I told you about earlier, also facing famine and persecution, and that church was struggling. But the Macedonians decided when they heard about what was happening in Jerusalem that they wanted to share. They wanted to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters who almost certainly they had never met before. They may not have known more than one or two names of the people in that church so far away that they could it would be very difficult for them ever to travel there. But they wanted to share with the people that they knew were in need. And so the Macedonians, even out of their own poverty, gave to those in need. And so Paul holds them up in front of the Corinthians to motivate the Corinthian believers to give. And so as we look at this passage, I want to pull out a few key phrases that I hope will motivate us as we think about our own spiritual devotion of giving, this spiritual practice of being generous. And we begin with this, that we are called to engage in rich generosity. Rich generosity. Now, that does not mean that you have to be rich in order to be generous. And ironically, it often works just the opposite. As we see here, the Macedonians in their poverty gave, the Corinthians in their wealth were finding it difficult to give. But it also, again, doesn't mean you've got to be ultra rich. And we hear about these stories in our culture today about these wealthy philanthropists. I don't know if you saw it in the news just a few weeks ago. I think it was in September. Bill Gates, one of the wealthiest people in the world and also one of the most generous philanthropists, to his credit, he just a few weeks ago gave $4.6 billion. It's nothing to him, I guess, but it was actually Microsoft stock. He just sold it off, gave all the money away to a cause that he cared about, some humanitarian international cause. $4.6 billion. That's wonderful. That's great. I'm never going to have that much money in my life. And I'll never give that much money away. But then you also need to remember Jesus as he watched the poor widow. You remember this story? Jesus is with his disciples outside the temple, and they're watching as people are bringing their offerings to the temple treasury. Now, they gave offerings differently than we do. In our church, nobody knows who gives what. I don't know what you give to our church. But in that context, Jesus and the disciples, they were watching as people would bring their money and literally place it into a basket or a box, whatever it was, and people were putting in large sums, and isn't that nice? And then Jesus saw a poor widow come by and put in two small coins, almost worthless, like putting in two pennies. And Jesus said to his disciples, "She has put in more than all the others." And he said, "Well, how can that be? How they were putting in large, you know, their gold coins, all this money, and she puts in just a little bit." But Jesus said, "Because it isn't about the amount that you give." Jesus said, "She gave out of her poverty." Just like the Macedonian church gave out of what they didn't have, they gave from their heart, and in God's view of the world and God's view of money, it's what happens inside of our hearts that matters more than how many zeros are at the end of the check that you write. The Macedonian church gave beyond their ability. In fact, Paul writes this, in the midst of a very severe trial, and he's talking about what's happened in Jerusalem. They hear about this need. People need to give to this need. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their joy in knowing Jesus, combined with their own poverty, their own needs, their own understanding of what it was like to be in need. And those two things combined together and welled up into rich generosity. God can multiply even small gifts. He can take a gift given joyfully, a gift given in love, and He can turn it into something that is abundant and life-changing. Rich generosity is a measure of our heart's desire to do good. Now that brings us to another powerful statement in this passage, and that is that we are called to embrace the privilege of sharing. Think about those words, the privilege of sharing. Paul writes this in verse 4. Entirely on their own, he says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. It's a remarkable spirit of love and compassion that they wanted to join in. They wanted to have this opportunity of helping someone in need. That's what it means to be a cheerful giver. To give because you want to make a difference. In verse 8, and I think this is an interesting and important verse, he says, I'm not commanding you. And again, writing to the Corinthians who are struggling in this area of what does it mean to be generous? How much should we give? Maybe we should give a little more. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. You see, in one way, giving is an act of obedience. We give because God has called on us to give. And that's true from Old Testament through New Testament. You talk about tithing, this idea of giving 10% of what God has provided for your life. 10% is given away to meet the needs of others and the needs of the church. And on one hand, that is an act of obedience. But that doesn't mean that our giving is forced or coerced. We don't give because we feel guilty. Giving can't be motivated by shame. We give to those in need because we love them. Because we want to join in with what God is doing to lift up those who are hurting. We want to be a part of the solution in a broken world. And believe me, I know you watch the news, you see what's happening in our own community and around the world, you see the brokenness and we don't just throw our hands up in despair. We want to help. We want to make a difference. And giving is one way that we can make a difference in our broken world. Parents and grandparents all know the joy of watching your kids open their Christmas presents. And you know that, as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's more joyful to watch someone that you love open a present, receive something that brings them happiness than it is to receive something yourself. We know that feeling of joy. And I hope that we also feel this sense of privilege when we share with those in need. Even if it's someone that you will never meet, some need that's being met in a place that you'll never go, like the Macedonians supporting that church in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, people they'll never know, but that privilege that they felt in being able to share in meeting their needs. Your giving to a local ministry, your giving to a neighbor or friend in need, your giving to a family member, your giving to the church, your giving in whatever way it's done, but in Jesus' name, makes a difference. And it changes lives. Now there's another remarkable statement in this passage that points us to Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us. We're called to excel in the grace of giving. The grace of giving. Anytime you see that word grace in the Bible, you need to understand that it means undeserved love. It's not just being nice to someone. It's not even just being merciful to someone. Grace is going beyond what somebody deserves. Grace is giving of yourself to somebody who may even not like you. Grace is going beyond what that person wants or deserves from you. It's how God loves us even while we are sinners. So what does grace have to do with giving? Well, It's obvious in one way, and that is that giving is a form of sacrifice. You give of yourself. You take of what you have and you give it to someone else, even if that someone else isn't deserving of what you give them. And that meets the definition of grace. We understand that. But the grace of giving that Paul is talking about here, I think, runs even a little bit deeper, because he's pointing us to the example of Jesus Himself. If we are Jesus' followers, then we're called to imitate Jesus. And so you say, well, what example did Jesus set for us in this area of giving? And Paul answers that question in verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor." That is how Jesus treated us during His time here on the earth. Next week I'm going to speak from Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to focus at the end of that passage on the great hope that we have in Jesus' return. But at the beginning of this passage in Philippians chapter 2, again, Paul is writing this, and he describes Jesus as Jesus comes into this world, and Paul writes what is sort of a poem, and he says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing. He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." You see, Jesus set aside His glory. He set aside the comfort and the wealth of heaven. And He chose to enter into this world, being born as a helpless baby. And He didn't come to be born as a king or a great warrior. No, He came to be a servant. He came in humble circumstances, born outside a small town, spent His first night in the feeding trough of the farm animals, born in an anonymous way to an unwed mother, had to flee into Egypt, and then was raised in a small town in the northern part of the country where nothing good ever happened, and people said, well, nothing good will ever come from Galilee. But Jesus was raised there, and then He gave His life ultimately for us. He came as a servant. He came as one who would give of Himself to lay down His life for us. And that is the example of giving, the grace of giving that Jesus set for us. To give away what is precious to you for the sake of those in need. We are invited to become like Jesus, who laid down His life to lift us up, who became poor so that we could become rich, who died so that we could live. And Christmas invites us into this practice of giving, to give generously, to give as a privilege, to give as an act of grace, to give so that we can become more like Jesus Himself. So I want to challenge you in this last week we have before Christmas to give a gift of grace. Identify a need, whatever that need is. Maybe it's a friend or a neighbor. Maybe it's a ministry that you care about. And then give to that need in Jesus' name. And the amount doesn't matter. It could be money. It could be time. It could be service. It could be a donation. Whatever it is. But give as an act of grace, an act of love, given purely to show the love of God to those who may not even deserve it. Give as an act of grace. Christmas is our season of giving. And as the followers of Jesus, whose birth we celebrate this coming week, we give generously as an act of grace. Bow your heads with me. Gracious Lord, we thank You for all that You give us. You are a giving God. And You gave us Jesus Christ, who became our Savior. And so, Lord, we want to imitate Your giving and the giving of Jesus Himself as we give to meet the needs of those around us. Lord, teach us to be generous. Teach us to love people beyond what they deserve. Teach us to sacrifice for those in need. And we pray that as we give, people would see not in us anything good, but they would see in Jesus something wonderful. That they would see in Jesus the grace that offers new life. The grace that doesn't just meet a daily need, but grace that offers hope for eternity. Lord, we thank You that we can be a part of Your work in the world. And I pray that You would teach us to be generous, to give as an expression of grace. As we pray this in the name of the One who gives us grace, our Savior Jesus. Amen.